The old is not the standard. The new is not the standard. The word is the standard. The word is what's to evaluate tradition. The word is what we're to use to evaluate advancement. The word is the standard. The word is what we use to evaluate all these things. And Paul says this is derived from humans. In contrast to the divine revelation we've received from Christ, and who is Christ, he'll say at the end of verse 10, the one who is the head of all rule and authority.
Coming to you from San Gabriel Community Church, this is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Welcome to our program today. We're back in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, looking at the fullness of Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ and how these two go hand in hand. We invite you to spend time with us today as we continue this journey in Colossians, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would like to know more about Growing in Grace or San Gabriel Community Church, visit us online, sangabrielcommunity.org. Here's Pastor Steve.
We're going to focus this morning on verses 8 to 10 and these two ideas of freedom and fullness. What it means to be free, and what it means to be full in Christ. I remember the good old days when cartoons had characters like Bugs Bunny. I miss Bugs Bunny. I see some heads shaking no. Modern cartoons just don't do it for me like Bugs Bunny. But I remember a constant theme, this was true in Roadrunner, it was true in Tom and Jerry, a constant theme was one character was chasing another character, and Bugs Bunny was always on the receiving end of that, and he would in the end always win, right? That was, he'd always foil the plots of his enemy, but he was always being chased. And one of the constant things that would happen in this journey, at some point, some hunter, it was Elmer Fudd or Yosemite, somebody would put a pot of boiling water. Right? And then they'd start throwing carrots in there. And what would Bugs do? He'd get inside of it, right? And he'd pretend it's a sauna, right? And he would just bask in it like it's a jacuzzi. And there's that picture over and over again. They would play on this. And then eventually he would say, it smells like something. Oh, it smells like rabbit, you know? And he'd realize, oh, I'm being cooked, and he would get out. And you've all heard the analogy. Barna, I think, popularized it in the church 20 years ago or so when he talked about his book, A Frog in the Kettle. And that picture that if you take a frog and you want to cook a frog, which I've never done, and probably no one in this room's ever done, that's probably not true. But you take a frog, and if you put it in boiling water, that frog is going to jump out of the pot, recognizing this is dangerous. But if you take a pot of lukewarm water and set the frog inside of it, it enjoys it like it's a bath, and you slowly heat the water up, and eventually you kill the animal, and you can eat it if you're, you know, into frogs. But the same thing with lobsters. And the analogy is used to suggest the fact that rarely do the dangers we face as a church, do the dangers that we face as individuals, rarely are they pots of boiling water. We typically, who go to church and claim the name of Christ and claim to love Jesus and having been saved by him, we would say, if there's a pot of boiling water, if there's something out there that's just blatantly dangerous, I'm going to avoid it. And if I stick my feet in it, I immediately would jump out because I recognize the danger of it. Those are rarely the things that are going to be a danger for us. The danger for us in the church, the danger for us who name the name of Christ, are what he calls philosophies, empty deceits. The thing that's dangerous for us is the lukewarm water. The thing that threatens our spiritual health, the thing that is most threatening to us as individuals in the church, as Donnie referenced, the people that we know, that the friends that we have, that maybe we were raised in the church with, who have walked away, almost always the scenario is these people got caught in lukewarm water and thought it's not that bad, it's not that dangerous, and eventually the water began to boil and it suffocated their faith and it killed them. And so Paul moves into chapter 2, and he has simply, we've focused on the heresy that the Colossian church is facing, simply as a, in opposition to the truths that he's proclaimed. This is who Christ is. This is what Christ has done. Now he's going to be more specific in chapter 2 about the heresy that this church faces. And he's going to give a series of warnings. If you just look down at the page in verse 8, the first warning he says that we look at this morning, see to it that no one takes you captive. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. And again in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. He gives these series of warnings to the church. Don't let anybody enslave you. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. So these teachers are coming up, and this is exactly what they're doing. They are going to enslave you. They are going to judge you, making you feel less spiritual because you don't function the way they function. You don't follow their rules. They're going to disqualify you by saying you are not qualified to be part of the kingdom. You're not qualified to be considered spiritual. You're not qualified to be in Christ unless you do these things. Don't let anyone enslave you. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. And so in verse 8, we look at this issue of slavery. Do not be enslaved. There is teaching going on in this church of Colossae. There is teaching in the evangelical world today that threatens to enslave us. And that picture is supposed to evoke all the kind of visceral emotion that you would feel. The idea of being enslaved, being owned by another, being a captive to somebody else. Beware, he says. Beware is what the King James uses. See to it. Watch out. Stay clear. Be careful not to be held captive or taken captive. It has two ideas. It has the idea of watching out, but it also has the idea of running away from. Both ideas are carried in this word. So if I see danger come up to me, I want to run from it. If I see danger in the distance, I want to stay clear from it. I don't want to get as close to it as I can without getting burnt. I want to avoid danger. We all no doubt have seen a beware of dog sign. And when you see that, the intent of that instruction is stay away. Don't even get close. Don't even get near the sign or you're in danger of being hurt by a dog. So he says, see to it. Beware. Why? Because there are people looking to enslave you. Specifically, he says, to take you captive. It's the word that was used in battle for taking loot. You go in and you defeat a country, you defeat a city, and you would come in after it, and you would take up all the loot to yourself. Don't let anybody treat you as loot, as the bounty of war, to take you captive to themselves because they've defeated you. The picture here is that there are people who are lurking, and they promise freedom, but actually they're looking to take you captive. It's in contrast to chapter 1, verse 13, where we find out that Christ sets us free. Christ liberates us. Christ rescues us from darkness and captivity and puts us into freedom and into light. He says, but these people are looking to enslave you with their teaching. So beware lest those of you who have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness would be carried off like slaves again. Don't go back to that life. This is a constant warning in Scripture, all of the New Testament. Christ, time and again, says, beware of those wolves that show up. How? How do the wolves show up? In sheep's clothing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They're teaching these things, and it's a little bit of untruth, but it gets into the lump of bread, and it begins to affect the whole bread in Matthew 16. Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 as he leaves them. It says, people will come in after I've left, and they are like fierce, ravenous wolves. Be on guard against them. Look out for dogs, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. So be aware. Why? Because there's people looking to enslave you. Now, how will they enslave us? This is what we're to be aware of, okay? So what are these people going to do to enslave us? And what does he say? Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. How? By philosophy and empty deceit. Now, there are a number of Christians, there are commentators I read this week that say that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is condemning philosophy. He's condemning the study of philosophy. The whole field of philosophy is just so wrought with danger that is to be completely avoided. That is not what Paul is doing here. Paul is not condemning the study of philosophy. In fact, he's very specific. He's saying being taken captive by the philosophy. In other words, there was a particular field of study or teaching or set of beliefs that's being taught in this church that Paul is specifically condemning. And he tells us what this philosophy looks like, what characterizes it. And the first way he describes it is empty deceit. Or some of your translations have hollow and deceptive. It is any teaching that's devoid of Christ. If there's a teaching that's absent of Christ, he says, it is empty, it is useless at its core. It's empty. This is in contrast to the fullness we have in Christ. It is deceit. This is in contrast to the truth we have in Christ. So people show up and they're teaching this empty deceit. They're teaching something that is hollow. This word is a fascinating word in the first century Greek. It's a word that they would use in fishing. It's the word that would use to describe a fish hook. Right? And fishermen, where's Fidel and Steve? You know, sorry about this, but they're just liars, right? And I don't mean they're just liars after the catch, right? They're liars from the very start, are they not? They say, "Here, fishy, fishy, here's some food," right? And they throw. I'm saying this as if I've never fished. They, right? Perfect Pharisee. They throw this food into the water and say, "Free lunch," right? But it's not free lunch, right? It's supposed to appear like food, and the better you are at fishing, the better you are at lying to the fish and convincing this is something to eat, this is something that will nourish you, this is a shiny, bright thing that'll taste good, right? It's all about deception. Only then the fish latches on to this offering of food, and you catch it. Same word he uses here. That these people are walking around, and they're just casting out food. Hey, take a bite of this. Look at this. Look at this shiny new teaching. Look at this shiny new theology. And here we are just kind of swimming through the water going, "Oh, that looks good. That looks like lunch. That looks like breakfast. Oh, that looks tasty. I like the way that looks. I've never seen that before." And we latch hold of it. That's the word that's used here for empty deceit. And so you have this emptiness versus the fullness in Christ. You have deceit versus the word of truth as it's described in chapter 1. And he says you must avoid this lest these things take you captive. It might sound right. It might look like something you've taken hold of before. It might look like a sheep. It might look like truth, but in reality it's dangerous. We'll come back to this as we veer toward application at the end, but this is so much of what I see in Christian pop culture. The air of spirituality, the air of truth, containing just enough truth that it looks like something I've tasted before, but in reality, it's a hook that is so dangerous. It's empty deceit. Secondly, he describes it, look at the text. This philosophy is according to human tradition. Its origins are human. Now, the first century was a very different time than the 21st century. This was a time when tradition equaled authority. We have always done it this way, so it must be right. That's not too foreign, maybe, to some of us. Old is always better than new. New is never to be trusted. Today, it's more that old is bad. If it's old, it can't be trusted. If it's old, it needs to be done away with. New is always better. We live in a society of constant upgrade. You cannot buy a piece of technology without walking out of the store and finding out it's obsolete. that there's something new coming in behind it. That's the society we live in. We push towards new, we push towards better. But in this society, it was a society that they valued the old, they valued tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition, but Paul says we should not be interested in the traditions of men. And the traditions of men should not be set up as authoritative. And he says here are this philosophy that's being put forward, and it's really just human tradition. They're going to have a list of rules that need to be followed. They're going to have a list of things that we do and things we don't do and things we observe and things we don't observe. And all these things, he says, it's human tradition. And we don't follow after human tradition. We have divine source of knowledge in Christ and his word. And there's a danger in both extremes. The old is not the standard. The new is not the standard. The word is the standard. The word is what's to evaluate tradition. The word is what we're to use to evaluate advancement. The word is the standard. The word is what we use to evaluate all these things. And Paul says this is derived from humans. In contrast to the divine revelation we've received from Christ, and who is Christ, he'll say at the end of verse 10, the one who is the head of all rule and authority. Our revelation of this gospel is from Christ, who made it all and rules over all and rules over all authority and all human tradition. He rules over all of it. We have his truth. Why would we embrace that of human tradition? But he's not done describing it. He says, thirdly, it is according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, the emphasis here is on the source of this, that it's from the world. This teaching, this philosophy that belongs to the world, the domain of the flesh, of sin and death, that system that stands opposed to the things of God. This teaching has its roots, its origins, this world. That's the emphasis of this phrase. Now, there's debate over the second part of this, the elemental things. Some of your translations have spirits, but that word's not actually there. Some of you have elemental precepts. And the word was used to describe things that would go in a row, rudimentary things. So it's the word you would use to describe your ABCs, because when you learn your alphabet, when you learn to read, you start with those things that line up in a row. It would be used to describe a number line. It would be used to describe an army that was standing in a row ready for battle. It was the rudimentary position, the foundational things. The other predominant view, which I think has merit in the text, is that it was used to describe the stars and the planets and celestial things. That's why we get the translation spirits, elemental spirits. It was used to describe things in the heavenly realm, the stars that are in place, the planets that are in order, in line. And it became a phrase that would describe the demonic world or the angelic world or the spiritual world that's around us that we don't see. And there was a tremendous influence in that part of the world during the time of Paul of what we call astrology. And so it seems to be that in the context, and I'll show you why, that he very possibly has this kind of thing in mind. If you look down when he describes the what God accomplishes on the cross in verse 15, he makes the point explicit that he disarmed the rulers and authorities. That his death conquered these very things that now you're tempted to embrace. He says, but that's not what you've heard according to Christ, according to his word. And that's where he finishes the description of this philosophy, that it is not in accord with Christ. That's our most simple litmus test. You hear a philosophy, you hear a new teaching, you're reading a book, you're listening to someone speak, and you're saying, does this accord with Christ? Does this line up with what I know of the gospel? Does this line up with what I know of the word and of truth? Does this teaching line up with the work that Christ has done on the cross? Does it line up with what he has accomplished on the cross, the clear statements of Scripture? Now hear this, if it doesn't accord with Christ, then it diminishes Christ. And that's the danger the Colossian church faces. That's the danger we face when we embrace teaching, philosophy that is not from Scripture. It diminishes the glory of who Christ is. It diminishes the glory of the work that Christ has done if it's contrary to the revelation of God. We've received the word of God in fullness. We have the full riches of complete understanding, the fullness of Christ, he says. Don't embrace teaching that doesn't accord with Christ. Now, how does this apply to us and not just the Colossian church? Paul's concern in verse 8 is for our freedom. In Christ, we're free. In Christ, we have freedom. We are possessors of freedom. And these people are coming along and they're offering freedom, but Paul says it's not really freedom, it's slavery. Can I give you an example? I think we can, some of you can relate to very personally, others we can relate to from afar. This is the allure of alcohol. Think of how alcohol is advertised on TV. You drink our alcohol, and what do you get? Friendships. You gain friendships. You have fun. You gain joy. You increase relationships, right? Advertisements for alcohol, it's never some guy alone, right? It's always some guy surrounded by beautiful women and happy people. And just tons of fun. That's the advertising. If you do this, you'll receive satisfaction. If you do this, joy will increase. If you partake in this, relationships and friendships will be enhanced. You'll have freedom. But that's not exactly what alcohol brings, is it? There's no one who's ever come out of an addiction to alcohol and said, boy, I just really miss the relationships and friendships that I had because of alcohol. But I just really missed the freedom and satisfaction I used to enjoy. No one. Because it's a trap that promises freedom but actually enslaves. Paul says that's exactly what this kind of teaching does. Teaching that hints at Christ, that speaks about Christ, but in reality doesn't accord with Christ and doesn't accord with the gospel. It lures you in, it sucks you in, and it sounds good, and it promises these things, but at the end of the day, you're enslaved. He says, be on guard. Be on guard at the blending of Christian things and false teaching. Be on guard as this false teaching creeps up into the course of normal everyday life. There's some enigma wrapped in the reality of what Paul says here and what the New Testament teaches. Because oftentimes the path of freedom doesn't seem like the logical path to freedom. Kids, you want freedom? See, what do we tell kids? What do kids think when they want freedom? Freedom is found when I'm out from underneath authority, right? Isn't that how kids think? That freedom results when my parents can't tell me what to do. Their perception of us as adults is that you're truly free because nobody tells you what to do. That you're not under authority. But what's the reality? Biblically, freedom comes when we're under authority. Kids, you want to know freedom? Obey your parents and you'll know freedom. That seems so contrary to what the world tells you and what seems right in your mind. Adults, you want freedom? Submit to the authorities you've been placed under.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.